Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. When I read the passage from Paul's letter to the Colossians, I really had to ask myself, how well do I know Jesus? And do I actually live my life according to the truth of who he is and what he's done for me? Do I operate in the knowledge of the power available to me through him? In the same way that a psychiatrist will delve into our background and circumstances to find out what makes us the way we are and think the way we do, so I think it's useful for us to take stock occasionally and examine the way we habitually think and act. Do our thoughts and actions reflect the fact that God loves us not for what we do or for how well we do it, but for who we are as his children, who we are in Jesus? Is it obvious from what we say and do that we fully understand the significance of Jesus coming into the world? In other words, do we really know him? Most people can tell us something about the details of Jesus' life, from his birth at Bethlehem to his ascension on a mountain near Jerusalem. But Paul, in this letter, explains much more about the fullness of Christ, who he was and why he came. In a nutshell, he emphasizes four things. Firstly, that Jesus is the perfect replication of Almighty God. To see him is to see God himself. To know Jesus is to know the nature of God. To follow Jesus' teachings and to walk in his footsteps is to do the will of God. Secondly, that Jesus is the agent of creation, the divine word through whom all things in heaven and on earth were created. Thirdly, that this word became flesh. Jesus is the incarnate word of God. In him all things are held together. And finally, that Jesus alone is the head of the church. All members of the body take their direction from him. Only as we share the mind of Christ and work together by the inspiration of his Spirit will we ever be united in thought and word and deed. Jesus gave his life to set us free. Nothing would please him more than for each one of us to devote our lives to getting to know him better and building up his kingdom in this church and community. The problem is, we're so occupied with other things, aren't we? We live in such a busy world, it's easy to miss the important things. This is where the story of Martha and Mary has a lot to teach us. It tells us that there is value in sitting, in listening, in learning, in loving. Like Martha, we think that the important thing is doing, but Jesus teaches us to sit, to listen, to learn, to love. So let's have a closer look at our gospel story. Martha demonstrates hospitality, which is exceedingly important in the biblical world, as we saw from the Old Testament reading. She busies herself with the tasks of serving their guest. Although we're not told precisely what those tasks are, we assume she was preparing a meal. Meanwhile, her sister Mary takes full advantage of her opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to his words. Rather than assuming the role expected of women in her culture, she takes her place at the feet of Jesus. She assumes a role traditionally reserved for men, that of a student learning at the feet of a rabbi, whilst Martha is left to do all the work. I can well understand Martha's resentment, can't you? Jesus' words to Martha may be seen as an invitation rather than a rebuke. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part. Martha's really struggling with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The one thing needed is for Martha to receive the gracious presence of Jesus, to listen to his words, to know that she's valued as a child of God. In a culture of hectic schedules and the relentless pursuit of productivity, we are tempted to measure our worth by how busy we are, by how much we accomplish, or by how well we meet the expectations of others. Many of us likely identify with Martha, feeling pulled in different directions, feeling worried and distracted by many things. These seem to be common threads of life in our fast-paced world. And yet, as Jesus says in Luke 12, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? We know that worrying does no good, and that much of what we worry about isn't so important in the larger scheme of things. And yet we can't seem to quell our anxious thoughts and frantic activity. It's true that much of our busyness and distraction stems from the noblest of intentions. We want to provide for our families. We want to give our children and grandchildren every opportunity to enrich their lives. We want to serve our neighbours, and yes, we do want to serve the Lord. After all, where would the church be without its Marthas, those faithful people who perform the tasks of hospitality and service so vital to making the church a welcoming and well-functioning community? But are we so busy doing things for Jesus that we're not spending any time with him? I've really had to examine my own life in putting this sermon together. If all our activities leave us with no time to be still in the Lord's presence and hear God's word, we're likely to end up anxious and troubled. We're likely to end up with a kind of service that's devoid of love and joy and is resentful of others. Jesus is teaching us that listening and doing, receiving God's word and serving others, are vital to the Christian life, just as we need to breathe in and out to stay alive. Yet how often do we forget to breathe in deeply? Trying to serve without being nourished by God's word is like expecting good fruit to grow from a tree that's been uprooted in a storm. Only one thing is needed, says Jesus. The difference between Mary and Martha that concerned Jesus had nothing to do with their personalities or preferences. It was to do with their priorities. Only one thing is needed: Jesus Christ first, then others, then ourselves. Jesus Christ first. Understanding who he really is and why he came to live amongst us. It's the attitude of dependence on Jesus that matters. Jesus invites all of us who are worried and distracted by many things to sit at his feet and rest in his presence, to hear his words of grace and truth, to know that we are loved and valued as children of God, to be renewed in faith and strengthened for service. Unless we meet with Jesus personally and privately every day, we'll soon end up like Martha, busy but not blessed. Martha learned that a balance is needed between action and contemplation. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was teaching the two sisters about faith and discipleship, and we can learn from this story. We need the right balance between Martha and Mary within us. We need to be both busy and engaged, whilst at times being passive, waiting, listening, receptive to God. God invites us to both action and contemplation, not as separate activities, but as two sides of the same coin. We may naturally feel more comfortable in one role over the other, but both are part of what it means to be a disciple. I think Martha learned this lesson well, because in John 12 she prepares a feast for Jesus, the 12 disciples, and her brother and sister. That's 15 people, and there's not a word of complaint, despite Mary's act of devotion with the expensive perfume. She had God's peace in her heart because she had learned to sit at the feet of Jesus. She had begun to understand the full dimensions of his person and his power. So may we embrace both the Martha and Mary within us. Imitate Mary in our worship and Martha in our work. Welcome them as sisters, dimensions of ourselves. And may we, in God's own way, be drawn out of ourselves into a deeper union with Jesus and allow ourselves to be trained as co-workers with him. Amen.